My text is the verse 6 of this chapter 12. We read it, for that's the most important part of the sermon, I often think. In fact, I think it more as the years go by. Because if you can only get your congregation to go home conscious of the text, you really have done something worthwhile. Here we read, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I want to speak on the subject sleeping contentedly on the pillows of falsehood. And I think we do have an illustration of that in our text. Now, let me say that the scene before us here presents us with the wonderful grace of God that is granted to believers in the hour of trial. The sleeping Peter shows us how gloriously effective is the peace of God given to his saints in a time of great danger and great peril. By human standards, we would have expected Peter, who would have been aware of Herod's plans, we would have expected him to have been wide awake, agitated, troubled, anxious, wondering. After all, the hour was getting late. He knew, I'm sure, that the church was praying for him, and the next dawn would bring his execution. And therefore, perhaps he, humanly speaking, might have said, well, it seems a bit late. Perhaps the Lord is not going to answer prayer. But grace has taken over in the believer's heart. And here we find Peter calmly, peacefully sleeping, content to leave the matter with the Lord. David said this in Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me round about. That's what God can do by his grace for the poor believer who is beset by enemies. David cried unto the Lord with his voice. It wasn't just a quiet mental operation in which he said, O Lord, bless me, silently within himself. But he got down on his knees, I'm sure, and he lifted up his voice and spoke audibly to the Lord. There's something, you know, about praying audibly. There's something about reading the Bible audibly. If you want to really read the Bible and take it in, you will find it much more effective to read it out loud to yourself. Your mind will focus more on what is written because it's required to focus more now that your voice is going to have the task of articulating the actual words. The mental process is much simpler. And that's why you miss words and why it doesn't register with you just quite the same. And I think it's the same with prayer. When we get down to pray and speak out the words of our prayer, we are calling all of our being into this task and harnessing all our energies to come before the Lord in prayer. And David did it in this hour of trial, and then he lay down and slept. And God kept him. Now, Peter is the New Testament version of what David experienced. Peter is here experiencing the sustaining power of God's mercy and love in an hour of great trial. However, I wish to, as it were, set aside the context of this verse today, and I want to use the scene that is set before us to set forth some gospel truths. That's not really a strange thing, because every time God blesses you, Christian, every time he intervenes in your life to convey to you more of his grace, a fresh enduement of his spirit, it is really a conveying to you in the same manner as that first occasion he conveyed to you his grace. The only difference being, the first time he conveyed grace to you, he conveyed grace to a dead soul. But now you're alive in Christ, but nevertheless, he visits you, and by the same method, he conveys fresh grace. So, the Lord's intervention in Peter's life here does indeed illustrate for us how he intervenes in the life of the unconverted sinner. And I want to press that matter upon our hearts today, and I trust that God will bless it to us. The first thing I want you to notice is that in this verse 6, you have a picture of the captive sinner. Yes, and I have to repeat this for the sake of clarity. Yes, Peter is a believer. But how he was held is a wonderful image for us to study of how you today, if you're not converted, are held. I want you to see this. I pray God will hold this picture right up before your very nose so that there's no escaping from the truth that is set forth here. Preacher's task, you know, is to reach out with the help God gives him and take hold of the interest of those to whom he's speaking, especially of those who are not saved. It's a difficult task. It's the fisherman's task, casting his line, his hook, baited, he hopes, effectively, into the water. It's his task. It's his labor. And he employs his skill to interest the fish and to lay hold upon. And so it is with the fisher of men. He must likewise seek to lay hold upon the interest. May God do it here. Because here's a picture of yourself. I know it's not a very welcome picture. It's not one that you really do want to think about. May God enable you, cause you to think about it today. For here is, as I say, a picture of the captive sinner. Mankind general, ever since Adam, is held captive by a cruel and a wicked oppressor. Herod, the oppressor of Peter and the church here at this season, is a picture of the devil. It's an awful thing, you know, to live so that you actually present a picture of the devil in your life. That's an awful thing. It's the blessed privilege of the child of God to be so changed by God's grace, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to show forth Christ. Paul said that's why he had been converted, to show forth Christ. It's a wonderful thing to show forth Christ in your life. What a terrible thing it is to have your manner of living, the words of your mouth, your whole disposition actually set forth the devil. The Savior on one occasion said to some of the religious leaders of his day, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do." Sons are often greeted with that comment from usually the older generation. They come and they pat you on the head. "Oh, you're just the image of your father." Now, sometimes it delights us. It depends on what sort of an image our father has, whether we're altogether thrilled with the notion that we're just going to be like him. But of course, if father loves the Lord, well, maybe they're speaking of some of the manifested grace in his life. They see that in you. That's a good thing. That should be welcomed. But sinners do show forth the image of their father, the devil, and this man Herod certainly did. This man Herod certainly did. His holding on to Peter at this time was just what the devil does. In 2 Timothy, the chapter 2, Paul writes to his young friend and fellow laborer, and in those verses, 24 to 26, you'll find this little phrase referring to the devil, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." That's how it is with the sinner. Man loves to think himself free. The more he gets away from God, the more he abandons the Bible, the freer he thinks himself to be. But nothing could be further from the truth. Driving here this morning and seeing folk out sitting there in their gardens, maybe working in the garden, farmers even working in their fields, people out driving the roads, setting out for a day, and they feel so free. But they're captives of the devil. The only free folk in England today are those who are bowing before the Savior in worship, because he is the great liberator. He's the great liberator. But Peter here is held captive, and he's held captive by a cruel oppressor. You will see the determination of Peter's captor, because we read in the verse 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." There wasn't much chance of him escaping. This undoubtedly was a high security wing of Herod's prison that Peter was being kept in. In fact, they wouldn't permit it in this day and generation. They wouldn't permit it. I'm not that well acquainted with all that's happening in Guantanamo Bay, but there's a lot of folk who don't like chains and don't like people being held fast. I can't help but thinking that a lot of areas in the world might be a little safer as a result of some of the fellows that are wearing chains in that particular camp. I don't know much about it. But I'll tell you this, the devil has no compunction about putting chains upon his captives. And as Herod here said, double up the security. Two soldiers right there on him. Two chains to the soldiers. Guards at the door. And he was inside a cell, which was, it seems, almost inside a cell. So there was a double barrier, plus the iron gate that was barred and bolted and fastened that led on to the outside world. This is how the devil keeps his captives very, very securely. Very securely. There was a young woman, she was only a teenager, came to our church in company with a young man. Neither of them, both of them, were unconverted. She was a Roman Catholic and from a very strong Irish Republican background. I marvel still to this day what it was that brought her into our church. It was most amazing. But you know, when the Lord was pleased to convert her, she told me later, all the struggles that she went through, all the difficulties. One of them, this shows the craftiness of the devil, one of them was the result of something her father said to her when he sort of said, are you going to a Protestant church? And she sort of hesitantly said, yes, and I don't know how he knew it, but he said, are you going to a Free Presbyterian church, to Foster's church? And she was even more hesitant about saying yes to that. A few days later, he came to her and he presented her with a picture of me holding a rifle with my foot on a dead body. He says, that's the sort of fellow that you're going to hear. That's a Roman Catholic that he shot dead. It's like the thing, you know, to do it and then take a picture of yourself having done it. But nevertheless, it frightened the young lassie terribly. But she couldn't stay away. And she came to the church and she determined she wouldn't shake my hand because that's the hand that pulled the trigger on the rifle that shot the person that was pictured. So she decided that when she was going out of the service, she wouldn't shake my hand. I don't recall any night that she was there before she was converted in which she did actually avoid shaking hands, but maybe there was a night. And she was greatly distressed now by this, to think that she was going along and listening to a murderer. She didn't convey anything of this to me. This was all bottled up in her heart, part of the difficulties that she was coping with, part of the chains that the devil was binding about her. A little time after this, maybe a week or so, an elderly aunt died, and her mother was lamenting that she didn't have a picture of this elderly aunt with the rest of the family. And the father says, oh, that's no trouble, you leave that with me. And within a day or so, he arrived with a family photograph, and right there in the middle was this old dead aunt. How did you do that? Oh, he says, you can do that with a computer. And God just whispered in the wee lassie's ear, and that's how he got that photograph of Foster as well. And the burden lifted. Now, if I had told her, your father has faked that picture, she would never have believed it. She would have thought that was me just trying to get out of the situation. But the Lord did it all without any intervention of man and exposed the whole lie to that young lassie's heart. And God broke that chain on that occasion. I tell you today, if you're not saved, the devil has chains about you. You know, some of them are very velvety chains. He can chain the heart of a young person who is brought up in a Christian home.
He can chain their mind and chain their heart into thinking that because you have those about you who are saved and on their way to heaven, somehow or other, that makes it all right for you. And that you don't need to be saved. That you're related to Christians. You've been brought up listening to the gospel. You have heard it from your earliest days. You're well acquainted with it. The gospel's for those who know nothing of Christ, who are in pagan darkness. But you're not in darkness. And the devil can chain you into believing. But therefore, you don't need to worry about this business of being born again and of being converted. Oh, how determined the devil is to hold his captives and to keep them back from the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Above all, let me please illustrate the natural disposition of the unconverted heart to this whole business. Peter was sleeping. Now, I've already explained to you that he was doing that by the grace and mercy of God. He was enjoying peace given to him by God. But, you know, he does illustrate the sinner who's totally careless about this business of their soul's condition. Now, Peter was careless, literally without care, concerning the plans of Herod. He felt himself to be in God's hands, and therefore he left the matter with the Lord. But the sinner is careless. But it's not a care that's born out of trust in God. It's a carelessness that's born out of indifference. Indifference. What do I care about these things? I don't want to bother myself thinking about these things. I see no change. I feel no change. Therefore, the rest of what it is you're saying is nonsense, and I refuse to give it a moment's consideration. Now, if you're not converted here today, you've spent your life with that attitude. Yes, you have. Has not every preacher that has stood in this place sought to alarm you and concern you and stir you up, and you have gone out of here unmoved because you cared for none of these things? And you're lying there chained, and the day of your damnation draws ever nearer, and yet you slumber. You sleep. And here you are today. Am I getting through to you? Or are you still fast asleep? Uncaring. Unmoved. By these matters. Oh, my dear friend. There will be a great host of people to whom God has addressed these words and will yet address these words. I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Is that how it has been with you? God has stretched out his hand in these meetings? Since the day when first you became aware of what it was the preacher was saying, old enough, mature enough to grasp the meaning of the gospel, have the hand of mercy been stretched out to you since that day, and yet you have not regarded it? You've walked past that hand of mercy and of love. It's because you're chained and you're held captive. Look again at the verse 6 and see the fact that
unconcerned sinners arouse the concern of the saints. Because Peter was sleeping, but there were a lot of people in Jerusalem who weren't sleeping. Because we are told in the previous verse, the verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of unto God for him. I suppose there's nothing that stirs up the people of God more than to see sinners unconcerned. Folk have often said to me over the years, you know, about the troubles in Ulster, and some people think that we're persecuted. We never were persecuted, really. We lived amidst an element of danger, but we never were persecuted. I honestly think, in the light of what God's people have suffered throughout the ages, I would be ashamed not only to say that we were persecuted, but have anybody for a moment believe we were persecuted. We really didn't earn any right to stand amongst that people who truly suffered for the Lord. We were inconvenienced. But I'll tell you this. I would rather live under the threat of the IRA, of bombs and all the rest of it, than live in the midst of indifference. I would find that infinitely more difficult to cope with. I would. I feel it would drive me to distraction. To lift up my voice and cry aloud in the gospel and have folk just totally deaf to what I'm saying, walking past me. I would. Maybe it's Irish, you see. If there's not a bit of a rumpus going on, we wouldn't be happy. And maybe there's something of that. But surely it touches all of us to see indifference in men. When you see your child come and go to God's house and it seems they're unmoved, doesn't that trouble you? Let me tell you, if you're not saved today, young fellow, young lassie, if you're not saved today and you come out of God's house and you're at the door and you're laughing and talking and chatting and it's, it seems as if not one word that was uttered in this place has had any impact upon you, that will cause loved ones and friends to really sink down. But if you go out biting your fingernails and looking agitated and looking anxious, boy, it will make them glad. It will make them glad. If they thought for a moment God was dealing with you and troubling you, how glad it would make them. Because you see, the unconcerned sinner does arouse the compassion and the concern of the saints. That's why the church was here praying so earnestly for Peter. He was in trouble. He was in trouble. And they were earnestly crying out to God. And I think there is pictured here in their anxiety, the anxiety that belongs to those Christians who are faced with unconcerned sinners all around them. That word, without ceasing, or that phrase, without ceasing, denotes a great effort. It's stretching themselves. Stretching themselves out, going beyond their usual limits, as it were, as they're crying to God, praying more fervently than usual, praying probably longer than usual, and they're really expending their energies, crying to God. They're so distressed for the loved ones and for the friend who's in jail. Let me tell you, the indifference and the sleeping of the sinner in the midst of his captivity is but the forerunner of damnation. If you are not aroused from your sleep today, your slumbering, it will carry you to hell. That's a solemn truth. But because it's a truth that better be heeded, your indifference will carry you to hell. As a Christian, I have looked at folk. I've often, in airports where you sometimes have to spend a little time, and I've just watched humanity going past, every one of them with an intense expression on their face because they're going somewhere, and they're all occupied with their thoughts, and I've looked on them and I've thought, how many of you know anything of God? How many of you know anything of salvation? How many of you are saved? Or is all that shut out of your life? You're not interested. You're not interested. You don't want to be disturbed. So many countries now forbid people going round the doors and handing out gospel tracts. It's more and more difficult, even in this land, to stand at a street corner and give out tracts. The local shopkeeper, he's liable to ring the police and say, there's a fella giving out tracts. He's disturbing my customers. He's stopping people coming into me. That has happened. That has happened. Because they're closing down on all those Christian liberties. The world wants to remain asleep. But it's a sleep that will end in damnation. The sinner one day will be aroused. He will one day be awakened, but he will be awakened in hell. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the foolish and the wise virgins. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. But I kept company with those who are now with you. I know you not. We dressed the same. We professed the same. But I know you not. This indifference will carry you to hell, I tell you. Beware. I must conclude by simply saying that the gospel is designed to awaken sinners. That's why you can never preach a nice gospel. There never was such a thing as a nice alarm clock. Oh, they get them now, they play tunes, but what does it do any different from the thing that rattled and clanged in the corner? It wakens you out of your sleep, and there's no nice way of doing that. And the gospel is a disturber. The gospel is a sharp instrument designed by God to pierce. On the day of Pentecost, they were pierced. They were stabbed to the heart. They were awakened by a pain that came from God. Here we find light is the first thing that breaks upon Peter. I must be so quick. Light shone in the cell. We are told there the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. Oh, I thank God for the moment the light dawned in my life. You know the first thing I saw? I saw what a fool I was. Oh, up until that time I thought I was the wisest thing that ever wore shoes. And my father and mother, what did they know about life? But the moment the light of God dawned, I saw myself to be a fool. I was ashamed of everything that I was. The light shines. And then we read that the angel smote Peter on the side. Smote him on the side. That's what God does. Pierces your heart. There's a blow to the heart. Comes from God. Just like the prodigal. He came to himself. And he must have held his head in his hands. What am I doing here? I'm starving to death, and in my father's house there's bread enough and to spare. What a fool I am. You will see furthermore that the angel instructed Peter, arise up quickly. Arise up quickly. There is an arising required in the gospel, a stirring of ourselves. Man, you know, has a duty to obey the gospel. Now, he's not able to obey the gospel, but he has a duty to obey the gospel. And the wondrous truth of sovereign grace is that God makes a man to feel his duty, and the moment he feels his duty, God enables him to obey the gospel. Rise up quickly. Peter could have said, how can I rise up? Sure, I'm chained to everything that's in the room here. I'm weighed down with chains. But he didn't, because accompanying that command to arise up was the ability to rise up, for his chains fell off his hands. Oh, today, may God speak to you. Speak to you and accompany his voice with power. May this be the day of the Lord's power in your life. The angel led Peter out, and everything opened up before them until he was outside. Today, may you set your foot upon the path to freedom, to life and to liberty. Peter made his way among the saints of God. That's the first place you'll go. That's the first place you'll go. First thing I did after I found assurance of faith in Christ was to ring up Ian Paisley and say, are there any more meetings? Are there? I never knew what church was like or anything that went on in a church. But I had a burden and a desire and an appetite for the company of God's people. Are you delighting in being here today? Even though you have to listen to me, but are you delighting, or is it a burden to be here? Grace can change your heart so that you love the company of God's people and love the house of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.